All right, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. We'll get to that in a minute. Rupert, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord Yeshua, thank you for your word, the living word of God. As such, because it is a living word, let it flow into our lives. Let us pick up the message that is intended in this, the first epistle to the Corinthians, to the church of Corinth. Let us learn from it and apply it as your living word in our lives. And let us be the light that shines for you, for what you have done for us. We are more than eternally thankful. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we pray. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to miss that. Starting a new series this morning. We're going to be talking about, through the next few weeks, improbable heroes. You know, we know about the big heroes. You know, we've got Samson and David and Solomon and Noah. Those are a lot of the big heroes. But there's a lot of minor characters that I guarantee you all have never heard of before. And some you have, but the quality or what makes them a hero, there's one factor that runs through it all, and we'll talk about that as we go. But think about it. Would you consider yourself a hero? To your children, when they're young, you are their hero, aren't you? And I know my dad was my hero until I got to be a teenager and I thought he was the dumbest man in the world. And then when I turned 21, I was so amazed how much he had learned in those few short years, right? So our parents go from hero to loser to hero and friend. But think about it. Most of us don't consider ourselves a hero. When we think about heroes, I grew up reading comic books, and so when you think about heroes, you think about these superheroes from comic books. Men and women who had special gifts or mutations or whatever however they got their gifts. You think about heroes to you and I may only be firemen, police, military, which yes, they are. Are they simply heroes because of their chosen vocation? No. There's something different about them being a hero that has nothing to do with their chosen vocation. They may have put themselves in a very touchy or scary circumstances, but there's something else that makes them a hero other than their chosen vocation. Think about that. The special traits that make you a hero. Can you only be a hero if you lay down your life for others? Is that the only way? No, that's a big way, isn't it? That's a big way that people often, through the years, have laid their life down. And yes, we see them as heroes. There's a lot of people that will run in and say, let me risk my life for all these people. There's not many people that say, well, I want to take a chance of losing my life for all these people. That is a hero. There's not many of them around, but they are heroes. People often, and this is where I find things really odd in hero views. People often say about celebrities that, oh, they're my hero. Why? Because they can bounce a basketball, or they can make a movie, or they can make a gazillion dollars. So what does that qualify them as a hero? Absolutely not. But within them, they might be a hero that has nothing to do with their profession. But there are true heroes. We don't need to oversimplify what a hero is. We often do that in most things. We oversimplify things and cheapen what we believe and what we know to be true. When you think of true heroes, yes, they are people that have sacrificed made a sacrifice, maybe even the ultimate sacrifice. Yes, they're a hero. A hero may be someone that has changed somebody else's life for the rest of their life, may have changed it for the good. A hero may be somebody that has changed history by their act or by their actions. Or a hero may be someone who just makes life easier for someone in need. Heroes stand while everybody else sits. I think that's a good, quick definition. A hero stands when everybody else sits. They're willing to go when everybody else stays. They're willing to give when most people are willing to keep. Heroes are everywhere. You may be a hero and not even know it. But there are heroes you think about through the course of our history. People that we have identified as heroes and we have recognized as heroes. That's a big thing. That's a big thing. Now look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 26 and 27. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. What makes a hero of faith? What makes a man or a woman accomplish his will, his plan, his purpose? What makes a hero is when we stand up and say, yes, God, use me. There's some great heroes in the Bible. Ordinary people who God uses in the process, we can learn his wisdom, his power, his overwhelming presence. God uses ordinary people. I know we talk about Samson being one of the big heroes, and Samson was. But I look at Samson different than most people. Most people want to look at Samson as if he's a big bodybuilder and a big weightlifter and he's a big old brute. If Samson looked like that, everybody would expect him to be able to do what he did. If he was just an ordinary man, just like everybody else, who wasn't very big, wasn't very burly, the things he did, we would have to admit it's God, because there's no way he could physically do those things. There's no way a man of ordinary strength or ordinary purpose killed a lion with his bare hands. God did. There's no way that an ordinary man could take the jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 Philistines. God did. That's why I say he was just ordinary looking. But oh my goodness, did God use him in a great way. Amen? In a great way. Marks or characteristics. Excuse me. I think I'll get over these allergies someday. Characteristics of a true, genuine hero. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the heroes of faith. We find two simple reasons. Number one, they believed in God not just for salvation or for a moment. They believed in every aspect of life. Number two, it's the first thing on your outline. They acted out of faith. Acted out of faith. The odds were against them. The odds were not in their favor. You look at Gideon, who was totally outnumbered. You look at David, who was totally outnumbered most of the time. You look at David as he faced Goliath. None of this was the individual. It was all, they acted out in faith because they trusted in God, that God could do it, that God could pull it through, that God would do great things. And there's no difference between Gideon and you, David and you, Samuel and you, or Samson in you. There's no difference. It's all about faith and trusting in God. Over and over and over again, we read about people whose faith, how their faith overcame, as we said, great odds. And they accomplished incredible things because of God, not because of them. But what made them a hero is they said, yes, God. Like Isaiah in the temple, he says, here I am, God, use me. Use me. He stepped up and said, all right, God, I can't do this and I can't do that, but if you want me to, I'll do exactly what you want me to do, and I trust you. Oh, they had shortcomings. They had failures. They had hiccups of faith. They had a lot of things that were wrong. But I like this saying. God doesn't choose us because of our popularity, nor does God choose us because of our abilities, nor does God choose us because of our bigger-than-life attitude. God chooses us out of our faith in who? Him. In Him. And only Him. And listen to this. God chose David, not Goliath. You know, the world, and you look at between the two, who would the world have picked as the champion? Goliath. Because he was big and he was mean and he was experienced. Not little old David. But God chose David. He didn't choose Goliath. God chose Gideon, who was hiding and working where nobody could see him. He was trying to get wheat and stuff. Hiding from the Midianites. God chose Gideon, not the Midianites. God chose Moses, not the Egyptians. So I want to take a biblical look at some unlikely heroes. Not so heroes or improbable heroes of the Bible. So our first improbable hero that I want us to look at didn't lay his life down for anybody. He didn't risk his life for anybody. He didn't go into battle against anybody. But he's still a hero. Never faced down a giant. Never fought armies for demons. But I think our first improbable hero is a man that never did any of this because he never died. He didn't lay his life down because he never died. And I think that what we know is very little, but I think we can figure out and put some of the pieces together to think about what a great man of faith Enoch was. Genesis 5:24 says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God did what? God took him. God took him. Enoch was a man who believed in no compromise. Think about the time that Enoch was upon the earth. And things were really starting to turn. Not good, they were turning bad. And the list of men, he and Noah were the only ones that were talked about walking with God. But Noah didn't go into eternity without dying. Noah died. Enoch didn't. Enoch's time and his people were moving further and further and further away from God. They were moving towards the end of the world as they knew it. Enoch's great-grandson was Noah. So you see that when Enoch was, and by the time they get to Noah, how bad things have gotten. He lived for God, as the Bible tells us. Please, God, not just for one day, not just for 2 days, for 300 years. For 300 years. The man who did not die. Number three on your outline. He did not die at all. Think about it. Since Adam through today, how many people did not die? Two. Two. In the history of this world, only two men did not die. Enoch and Elijah. Elijah struggled with the evil of his day. He was in constant odds with Jezebel and Ahab, constantly bickering with them, constantly fighting with them, not because of who Elijah was, but because he stood for God. And they didn't stand for God. They stood for evil in themselves and jealousy and greed and false prophets. You see that Elijah had highs and he had lows. He had ups and he had downs. But with Enoch, we see things just a little different. I'm sure he struggled with the change of the world. I'm sure he struggled with what was going on. But there's no account that Enoch stumbled. There's no account that he doubted. There's no account that he questioned God in any way. There's just three short references to Enoch in the Bible. Just a few. There's Genesis 5, Hebrews 11, Jude 14, and 1 Chronicles. That's it. Just imagine for a moment a world before the flood. What the part of it that amazes me, that Enoch was born into a world 622 years after creation. That's not that far away from creation. That's pretty neat, isn't it? That he's that close to everything that was created. He lived prior to the Tower of Babel. He lived prior to the things that happened at the time. And you think about during the time of Enoch, everybody spoke the same language. Everybody was related in one way, shape, or form. And people lived a long, long, long time. In spite of all of this, they're more corrupt. So what set Enoch apart? The Bible says that he walked with God. What does that mean, walking with God? He walked with God for 300 years. We have trouble walking with God every day. We have trouble with walking with God for in the next hour. He did it for 300 years. How did Enoch walk with God? He lived, just imagine for a moment in your mind what an intimate association he had with God. When you walk with somebody, you know, we usually, you know, times gone by where we've gone with long walks with people that we really care about or someone that we love, and there's a mutual thing going on. And as he's walking with God and he has that intimate relationship or association with God, number one, it's a companionship. It's a companionship. Can you imagine if somebody said, "You are a friend of God's"? Boy, what a nice compliment. You are a friend of God's. Now, they could say that about Enoch. Excuse me. Number two, it was an unforced, spontaneous conversation. Can you just imagine walking with God? You know, don't imagine that God was walking by his side. I mean, God was, you know, that relationship, God was with him as Enoch would go on his day. But just imagine that conversation. One thing I love about my oldest daughter, she prays as if she's just looking, talking to God, just as you and I would talk. Isn't that the way he wants us to do it? Just talk to him. Just talk to him. And I know this too. Sometimes just keep silent. But just feeling the other person's presence. How special is that relationship? Sometimes you speak out of what's on your mind or what on your heart or on your mind. And it's a communication going back and forth. You share your intimate feelings and thoughts with each other. And that's what, you know, the relationship Enoch and God had. Enoch was in step with God. Friend walking with friend. Can you imagine as Enoch walked with God on a daily basis, when the end of the day would come, Enoch had to go back home. He had to go back into that environment. Boy, how discouraging would that be? You spent all this time with God, and then you have to turn around and go back to all the evil and the sin and all that stuff going on. That's the way you need to look at it. It's almost as he walked with God. It came to a point at the end of the day, God said, don't worry about it. Don't go home. Just come on up here. Just come on up. You know, that just boggles our mind to even think about the ability to have a relationship with God like Enoch did. And again, what separates us from Enoch? Nothing. Is he better than we were? No. Is he a superhero? No. He was a man that had faith and trust and love in God that he could walk with God. It was a deliberate, purposeful walk that they had together. The Bible says that he pleased God. How do you please God? You can't buy God off. You can't, you know, cheat God. You can't trick God. You can't sneak around God. But you can please God. What can I do that would really, really, in the course of a day, please God? Enoch, I'm sure, was far from perfect. He was a sinner. I'm sure he fought temptation like everybody else. God says that David was a man after my own heart, but David died, right? David wasn't taken up. He didn't go up in a fire chariot. But he was a man after God's own heart. So you go a step further even with Enoch. So what was it? A little word called faith. A little word called faith. He had the only thing that truly pleased God. The only thing that you can do to please God and the only means you can get a hold of God is through faith. And that's all. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We look at 1 Corinthians 13, tells us that. Without faith, I cannot please God. Faith in God, it has to include a firm conviction of his reality. It is not how we perceive the world. It's not how we perceive people. It's not how we even perceive ourselves. It's how God perceives it. And you think about true faith. True faith is marked by expectancy. You know what I mean by that? Expectancy. How many of you all came this morning expecting something from God? Seriously, show of hands. You expected something from God. You believed something that God was going to do. And as you got ready to come to church and you got in your vehicle and you started and you're all excited, boy, God is going to do something great today. I'm expecting God to do something. Those who came to Jesus for healing expected to be what? Cured. They expected to be cured. They didn't simply hope that they would be. They expected it. The woman who had the issue of blood, when she reached down and grabbed the garment of Jesus, did she expect to be healed? Yes. Blind Bartimaeus, he's screaming, "Son of David." Did he expect to be healed? Yes. Expectancy is a mark of faith. I think our prayers are often empty because we do not expect what? An answer. It's almost like we pray with our fingers crossed, don't we? God, I hope. Oh, God, would you? Maybe, God, maybe. Would you this? Would you that? Maybe. But we cross our fingers because that's where our faith differs, because we don't believe that God hears us, that God will answer our prayers. And if God doesn't answer it exactly the way we want him to, he'll answer it the way he wants it done, but he'll do what? He'll help us with his decision. It may not be the one we want, but it'll be the one that we need. And God will help us along. But our prayers are empty because we do not expect an answer from God. Well, I'm going to pray. You know, my dad used to call that a lick and a promise prayer. Right? Just lick and a promise. Let's just get it over with. And how many times do we really, if you're honest with yourselves, when we pray, are you really expecting God to answer? When they were asking and begging and pleading with God to set Peter free. Pardon me. And they were praying and they were praying and the praying. And God did what to Peter? He set him free. He goes and he knocks on the gate. The young lady opens the gate. She sees Peter. She slams the gate in front in his face and runs away. Did she expect God, their prayer to be answered? No. When she went up and told everybody in the upper room, Peter's at the gate, they didn't believe her because they didn't expect God to answer. But what does God do? He answers. Isn't that exciting to think about? That's the kind of thing that Enoch has different than we probably have. When you come to church, when you come to worship, sometimes it's dull and boring and whatnot. And I promise you, I'll be the first one to tell you that I preached a terrible sermon. I'll be the first one to know. Because God will say, you didn't listen. You did what you wanted, but you didn't listen. But when you come to church and you come to worship God, there needs to be a degree of expectation. We don't please God by anything other than through our faith. We have got to have our faith in place in order to truly please God. Can't say it over and over and over and over again. Faith is the key. Faith in God. You look throughout the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's the key that these people grew and they saw God and they heard from God and God used them in a great way is because of their faith. Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. Your faith. My favorite story in the book of Mark where those men are lowering their friend down. Jesus says their faith made you whole. So your faith can, if for a better term, slop over on somebody else. Right? If we just will trust him. But faith is the key. And I love this. For he was not. When he didn't show up at home, I'm sure they had a search party out looking for him, and he wasn't. He was gone. He wasn't eaten by a bear. He wasn't taken captive. He wasn't destroyed by somebody. He just was gone. He walked with God, and he was not. Some lessons that we need to consider. Enoch's faith kept him from trying to walk ahead of God. I want you to think about that. Enoch walked with God, not ahead of God. What are we often guilty of doing? Trying to walk ahead of God. Because we know more than he does, don't we? Or we think we do. So Enoch's faith kept him from trying to walk ahead of God. Number two, Enoch didn't waver. He didn't quit. He didn't give in. For 300 years, he walked with God. Can we try to walk with God the rest of the day? It's a challenge. Let's try it and see how it works. And then tomorrow, let's try it. And you're going to trip and stumble and fall, and I'm sure that Enoch did too. But the key to it is you don't fall down and you don't wallow around. You get up again. God, forgive me, brush yourself off, and then keep on going. Number three. We can learn just how important it is to have a daily walk with God. Not when it's convenient. We call upon God or we want to have a relationship with God when it's convenient for who? For us. For us. Number four. In spite of his environment, he never strayed from God. The sin around him, the people around him, the situation around him did not influence him at all. He walked with God no matter what they were doing. They didn't influence him. God did. So you're willing to walk with God? You want to please God? We need to work on our faith, don't we? Work on our faith. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you so much that when we look at the life of Enoch, we see him as a hero, not because of anything he did great, except it would be great that he was able to walk with you because he loved you. He had a relationship with you. Father, help us as believers today to try to walk with you each and every day, starting just in the next hour, let us walk with you, and then the next hour. And Father, if we do stumble, or if we do sin, or we do have something to interfere, we help us to seek you for forgiveness, and then get on going again, keep on walking. Father, we just ask that you bless each one that is here. Father, if there's someone who is not a Christian that may be listening or watching us, I pray today would be the day they'd give their heart to you, that they would simply ask to have their sins forgiven, believe upon Jesus Christ as your Son, and he died on the cross, and they simply just ask that Jesus Christ would save them, forgive them, and save them. Oh, Father, we thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.